wondrous love that will not let me go. I cling to you with all my strength and soul. Yet if my hold should ever fail, this wondrous love will never let me go. Oh, wondrous love that's come to dwell in me. Lord, who am I that I should come to know your tender voice assuring me?
Thank you, Rachel. Appreciate the beautiful song tonight, and certainly appreciate all the good music this evening. What a blessing all of it has been, and we're certainly grateful for the gifts that God gives to folks, not only to write music, but then obviously for those who have the gift to be able to communicate it to us, and we're grateful for that. Certainly, it's a blessing. Take your Bible tonight, please, and go with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 29, please. 1 Samuel, chapter 29, and we are making our way and getting close to the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And someone asked me, are we going to go ahead and delve into 2 Samuel? And I haven't yet quite made up my mind yet. I certainly think that they are mirrors and bookends. If we decide that we'll move on with that, I certainly don't think it'll be wasted time. Anytime we open the Word of God, we see what it has to say and we make application. It's certainly well worth the investment of our time to do so. So we'll just see how the Lord leads us after we finish in our study here in 1 Samuel. We're here in chapter 29 tonight, and before I start to read the text, I remind you, for some of you who perhaps were here last week when we dealt with Saul's demise that we found in chapter 28, and I remind you that, of course, that Saul was in a sorry state. And as a result of the sorry state that he was in, he found his own end. He had rejected God, and as a result of rejecting God and saying no to God over and over and over again, God finally brought his sentence to bear in his life. One thing is for sure that we need to understand, that God's payday always comes. It always comes. And, you know, I think that's a two-way street. I think there's a payday if you're living righteously and you're doing what you're supposed to do. We need to understand that God pays that off as well. If we live in accordance to His Word, there are certain conditional promises that are found in the Word of God. That if we live in a way, we live a righteous life, doesn't mean everything in our life is everything the way that we think it should be or that it's perfect, but I will tell you that there is a realm of blessing. I mentioned as we had our family here on the platform tonight, you know, I think of how rich I am in many respects. And much of that is not because I'm worthy of it, but basically because of the blessing that has come because of making certain decisions in our life about the way we're going to live. And as a result of that, obviously God rewards that. He pays that off. But we also can't miss the converse side of that, is that when we neglect God and we don't do what God has to say, there is a payday for that as well. And certainly we see that in the life of Saul. And rather than to hammer that home tonight, we dealt with that last week. But what we're going to look at tonight is God's grace that's extended to David in the 29th chapter here. It's just 11 verses that we find in the text for tonight. And quite honestly, you could go right into the 30th chapter with it, but we're just going to cut it off with those 11 verses for our preaching tonight. So if you are able to and you can, would you stand please as we begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter number 29 of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 29, a demonstration of God's grace. Notice please, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Philistines pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear reward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews here?' And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, 'Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day.' And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he be reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, and saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord favor thee not. Wherefore now return, and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines.' And David said unto Achish, 'But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?' And Achish answered and said unto David, 'I know that thou art good in my sight as the angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return unto the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are very grateful tonight for the meeting of the church. We thank you for those that have gathered here, this congregation of people who have come tonight to have this service. And Lord, part of the service, of course, is worship. Part of it is opening up our mouth in praise to God, which we have offered to you. Now the part comes for the preaching, and Lord, we need your help. Lord, this pastor needs the anointing of God to be upon my life tonight. I pray for the message. You know, Lord, we've done our best to prepare. Now I pray that you'd help us in the delivery. Lord, I pray that you'd help the receptivity of the word tonight. May you speak to hearts in this place. Lord, may you bring home the truths that are found within this passage that you've laid upon our heart to share. And I pray, Father, that the preaching would be effective. Thank you again, Lord, for your kindness to us today. We are so very grateful, and we give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we've talked a little bit already tonight about Samuel and, about Saul and his demise. We've talked a little bit about what we're seeing here in David. And as we look at this this idea that's found tonight here in the 29th chapter, we're really seeing a contrast from what we saw happen in the life of Saul to what we're seeing happening in the life of David. So we see the judgment of God fall upon Saul because of his disregard. Now we're going to see the grace of God being extended to David. Chapter 27 shares with us that David, in his moment of discouragement and despair, decided that he would be better off not living in Israel, but he would move himself and his troops and their families down among the Philistines, the perennial enemies of Israel. If you were here for the message, of course, we certainly dealt with that. We talked about how wrong that was, but it wasn't a moment of weakness and a moment of discouragement. In this chapter, we find that David is falling. We're seeing David use deception in the 27th chapter, where he is deceiving the king that, or the lord of the Philistines that's over that region, and making him think one thing when in actuality he's doing something else. In the beginning of chapter 28, if you look back there, if you have to turn your page like I do, look at me what at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. Notice, please, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, and thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee the keeper of mine head forever." So David is living here amongst the Philistines. As we shared last week, as the passage shares with us here in chapter 28, the warfare is stirring up. The Philistines are coming against Israel. We said last week that they did that because of Saul's poor leadership. Number two, because David wasn't among them. He was a mighty warrior. He's no longer living among Israel. He's living among the Philistines. And we said, thirdly, it was because of Samuel's death. Samuel was dead. It was a moment of weakness. And as many enemies do, they look for opportunities, don't they? They look for opportunities to make statements. We're kind of seeing that in Ukraine, aren't we? As we see the Russian president push himself around, and he's looking at the weakness that is in our country, and he's looking at the weakness of other countries, and he's making a statement. And so this is nothing new. This is something that we have seen for generations and generations. There's always an aggression. And so we see the Philistines aggressing here. And so as a result of that, David is kind of in a ticklish spot. Think about this. The Philistines are stirred up, they're getting ready to go fight, and the king where David is living, this lord over where David is living, says to David, "You guys are going with me. You are going with us to this battle. You are going to go fight with us against Israel." Now, I don't know if you understand how precarious a situation that really is, but quite honestly, it would put you in a very, very tight corner. Think about that for just a moment. Think of that David, for a while, had done pretty well while living here. This Lord had given him a town that he had been made his own. Now, I understand there was a frustration on David's part, because when he's living in Israel, he doesn't have a home. He can't have a home because Saul is continually pursuing him, and Saul wants to kill him, and so he's hunting him. So David says, "Well, if I move among the Philistines, at least I can have a home." And so he gave him the town of Ziklag. And as a result of that, David now has a home. He has a place to hang his hat. He's got a place for his family to stay. So he's doing pretty well in that regard. He's able to go out, the Bible tells us, that he's able to go out and he prospered pretty well, because he could go out and make some raids, and he could take care of his family. He could supply for them. So things are going pretty well. But the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse number 7 that David and his men, think about this, lived there a year and 4 months. So we're talking about a 16-month period of time in which he's living here. And things are good on a physical level. He's got a home, he's prospering, but folks, you cannot miss the fact that there's no way to justify David living here among the enemies of God. No way to justify it. There's no place where God applauds that, or God says, "David, you're right to do this." No, we don't find God's approval at all. Now this squeeze is being put on David at this moment, and he's about to have to go fight his own folks. The Philistine king has an expectation. "I've given you a place to live. You and your men are warriors. I expect that you're going to go fight with us." Now, can I just make this little bit of an application tonight? And really, this is a secondary message, but I will tell you this, folks. The world has expectations. They have expectations. Believe me when I say this tonight, they don't give things away in the world. You may think that the world is offering certain things. And some of our young people, I think, sometimes say, well, you know, maybe the world has something to offer me. Can I remind you tonight that they don't give anything away in the world? And some of us need to remind ourselves of the story of the prodigal son who looked at his father one day and said, you know, I don't like it here. I don't like your rules. I don't like your regulations. I want some freedom here, and I want my living, so give it to me. And the Bible says that not many days later, he packed it all up and went and wasted his living in riotous living in the world. Can I remind you that the Bible there also tells us that a famine came and he began to be in want? Can I help you understand something? The world didn't come to his aid when he was down on his luck. Nobody gave to him. He was on his own. And I'm telling you something, friend. The world will suck. It'll suck. It will suck everything it can out of you. It'll take you to the depths of despair and destroy you and give you nothing. The world gives nothing away. There's no question about it. David's in a tough spot. Yet this chapter reveals God graciously delivers him from this awkward moment. This chapter shows us how gracious God is to David in delivering him. According to the two verses of this chapter, the first two verses of this chapter, the Philistines evidently had a parade. So let's look at that for just a moment, please, as we go back to the text of chapter 29. First couple of verses kind of explain what's going on here. It gives us a kind of a picture of the situation unfolding. So evidently the Philistines had this parade. You perhaps have seen that maybe on a television news clip where, you know, some foreign power has perhaps a parade where all the powerful aspects of their armies are paraded before a parade stand, and there's the premier or the president or the dictator standing there with all of his generals around him, and they're watching as the show of power is paraded. And so that's kind of the picture you get here in this first couple of verses. They're going to fight, so they're paraded. The lords of the Philistines, there are five of them, and each one has so many troops under them, and so they line them up, and they begin to march them in front of this parade stand, this review stand. And the impression is that each lord of the Philistines has his troops prepared for battle, and they're marching before the leadership of the lords of the Philistines. The Bible tells us here that David and his men were in the rear reward, or the end of it. So the very tail end of this review stand comes David, this Hebrew, with his 600 men who are prepared for battle. And as a result of that, the idea is that as they come, There's a statement that is made. They raise an objection. Would you notice, please? The Bible says, in verse number 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? What are they doing here? Why are these men here amongst us? That was a good question. And Achish immediately defends David in verse number 3, saying that David had fallen out to him, and since he'd been with him, he had not been any problems, and he had shown himself to be a worthy man. And he shares that situation. But notice, please, verse number 4, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. They were wroth with Achish. And they wisely brought up two objections. The two objections are this. Number one, they could see the battle. They could see in a battle that in a heat of the battle, if things were not going very well, that David perhaps would be able to align himself with Israel and become a problem to them in a battle. How else could he win the heart back of Saul? But by perhaps in the heat of the battle, being an adversary to these folks that he's supposed to fight for. The second thing that's brought up is a song. It's a song that was sung about David. It was a song that talked about David having slain, or Saul having slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Interestingly enough, this praise of David that sometimes, you know, we think about the praise, and, you know, you remember that David went to battle and he defeated Goliath, and then it wasn't long before he has been made a general, and his troops go out and they win these battles, and it's not long before David's coming in and the women begin to sing. Saul has slain his thousands and David's his 10,000s. I'll tell you, that word of praise really became a problem in David's life. It became a problem because it was that very song that caused Saul to flip out. You know, this mad jealousy. Man, they're saying that David's slain his 10,000s, but they've only assigned to me thousands. And it became the thing that kind of turned Saul in his end. And as a result of that, became a problem for David. Now it's a problem again among the enemies of David, among the Philistines. They're leery of David because of this very song. can I say tonight that sometimes, we think about praise, and we sometimes like that praise. But quite honestly, when it comes down to it, David really didn't slay anybody. God slayed people through David. And David, if anything should have been done, the song should have not been to David, but the song should have been to the God of Israel. And certainly that was lacking in this situation. Verses 6 and 7, we find that this man Achish, this lord of the Philistine, Achish calls David to him and tells him that his men are dismissed, they're not going to war. And here we see the amazing grace of God. Because quite again, David's in a tight spot. He's been painted into a corner. Because he's living here, their expectation is that you'll fight for us. And yet the lords of the Philistines say, it will not be so. So we see the amazing grace of God. God lets David off the hook, and it certainly couldn't have been disastrous. Think about the issues that are at play here. When we think about Saul, we know that in chapter 28, the Bible tells us that it was stated to Saul that he would die in this battle. So think about that. If Saul is going to die in this particular battle, which would mean that God was about to bring to bear into David's life the fulfillment of what he had promised. It's interesting, we don't have time to go there tonight. In our next message, we'll be in chapter 30. And, in some of the darkest moments of our life, when it seems like we're at despair, it's at those moments that God is about ready to turn some things. And it's certainly the case in the life of David. God's about ready to turn some things. And so as a result of that, we find that God's about ready to bring his will to bear. Things will soon will turn. Not long after this, David will be at least anointed over at least a portion of Israel as their king. And a time later, he'll become king of all Israel. But think about this, that it wouldn't have set well with his own people. Can you imagine how that would play out if David would have gone to battle with the Philistines, if he would have been forced into that situation? We have no idea how that would play out, but I'm just simply saying, if he's to be the king, which he is to be the king according to God's decree, and God's about ready to turn this before too long, he was in a real predicament here, because I'm telling you that had his people known that David was on the side of the enemy, it would not have turned out well. So Israel is going to be defeated in battle, and it will set David up to become the king, and he surely doesn't need to be any place close to this battle in fighting with Israel's army and with Israel's enemy. I find it verse 8 interesting. Would you look at that with me here in this text tonight? And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go to fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" Now here's what I want you to know. David protests being dismissed from this obligation. Now, again, I suppose there are two ways of looking at this, and I don't really know which one would be the right one. I think probably the right one is the first one I'm going to share with you. What I'm thinking is that David probably feels like he has to protest, because if he sneaks out of here too quickly, it's going to look like he really didn't want to fight. So there's an element of deception here. You understand the problems we get ourselves into when we don't walk where we're supposed to walk? When we don't live the way that we're supposed to live? When we don't do what we're supposed to do? We oftentimes find ourselves in a situation where we can't be honest. We can't be what we're supposed to be. And David is in that predicament here. The other thing is that David really wanted to go to this battle. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine him wanting to go fight against his own people. So I would just simply say that it's a situation, but it certainly is a sad statement at this moment of where David is in his life. Now as we get to chapter 30, we're going to see that God brings David back into a good place spiritually. He's going to bring him to the bottom, and then he'll bring him back up. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes as we kind of stray away from God, God has to bring us to the end of ourselves. We have to experience some great difficulty in our life. And I got to tell you that when we experience that, it's not meant to destroy us, but it's meant for us to look up to the God of heaven who saved us and to get ourselves into alignment with him again. And we see that happening in the life of David. When I think about grace, I find that it's in God doing something for us that we don't deserve. And it certainly is true in this passage. David is receiving the blessing of God and his grace. Let's go back and look at, if you would, at verse number 3, please. In verse number 3, we find this question. A question that the Philistines ask Achish. And I know the context of it. You know the context of it. They're saying to Achish, what are these Hebrews doing here? Why are they here? You would think in some respects, I suppose, I would guess that David was made aware of their question. And if he was, don't you think that would have been just a little bit convicting? What are you doing here, David? Why are you here, David? David, what's going on here? Why are you living among the Philistines? It's a sad day. Think about it. When David, as a righteous man, was more at ease living among the heathen than he was among his own people. God has specifically has told his people that there's an element in which we are to have an element of separation. Now, please understand when I say this, that all of us understand tonight that we have to live in a world that is not necessarily righteous. Many of you will get up tomorrow, you'll go to work, and you'll be in a workplace, and much of what goes on there will be grievous to your soul, much like Lot, you know, is grieved by what he sees and he hears as a righteous man living among unrighteousness. And I suppose you've heard me say this, the longer that we live, and seemingly the more corrupt our culture becomes, it becomes more and more difficult for us as God's people to live in this world without being disrupted by the world. It's just the fact of the matter. And I don't suppose, unless we see a revival, that it's going to get any easier. But we also know that God has provided a haven for us. Look, whether you realize it or not, the church is a place that ought to be a haven for the people of God. It's a place where you come out of the world, you come apart to meet with God and meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The church ought to be different than the world. It ought not to be the same as the world. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing that some of God's people would say, well, I'm more at ease in the world than I am in the church. It would be a terrible thing. But it does happen. I remind you, the Bible tells that God had given specific instructions to his people. Exodus chapter 34, verse number 12 says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare before a snare in the midst of thee. I remind you that David should have been familiar with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. David should have been familiar with that. I remind you that it's not just Old Testament where we find these truths of separation. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. When you listen to the wrong voices, when you allow the wrong voices to come into your heart, it's going to corrupt your thinking, and eventually corrupting your thinking, it will corrupt your living. Look, you've heard me say this often, and I guess the older I get, the more convinced I am of its truth. The world has an indoctrination program going on tonight. And it started with the youngest of children to indoctrinate them to think a certain way. Why do you think they have been so successful? This group that's called the millennials, these young folks who are in their 20s, late teens and early 20s, we call them the millennials. And they're buying hook, line, and sinker into the idea that there is no fixed points of morality in our world. Now, why is that? Why are they buying into that? Because they have been indoctrinated in a public school system and in a corrupt culture that says, there is no absolutes. There is no God. Look, evolution, its whole premise is that there's no God that we're answerable to. That's why they hate creation. That's why they hate God. Because they understand that if there's a God, then they're accountable for things. And then if God has clearly spoken, then you must either obey him or live in disregard to him. But if you can wipe him away, act as if it's no big deal, then I'm saying to you that that's kind of where we are today. Society will argue with you. They will argue with you. You folks know this. Some of you who are out there debating with people. Well, that's just what you say. That's just what the Bible says. But what's the Bible? Who believes the Bible today? There are some of us here that say, yes, we believe this is the Word of God. And when God has clearly spoken, therefore we are accountable to Him. And so I'm saying to you that it's a good question. It's a good question. David, what are you doing here? May I say to you tonight that maybe we could ask that question about some Christians tonight that are not where they ought to be? What are you doing sitting at home tonight? You're saved? You're baptized. You're a member of the church. And unless you're sick or providentially hindered, when the church meets, you ought to be here. And I'm just simply saying, what are you doing out there in the world tonight? Why is it that so many people are writing off? I'll tell you why they're writing off churches, because preachers are lazy. I don't blame people. I blame preachers. I blame preachers for making it easy for people to stay home. I blame preachers for not preaching. I blame preachers for not working to get messages together. There's work getting messages together. You got to get your nose in that book, and you got to study, and you got to figure out what God is saying so you can tell people something. They don't want to work. I'll give you a little ditty here on Sunday morning. I'll entertain you. I'll tell you a few jokes. And we'll have a few small groups this week and let other people do it, but don't worry about Sunday night. You need to be with your family on Sunday night. You need to be with your family, all right? This family on Sunday night. There needs to be a meeting of the church. And so where are they tonight? That's a question. I suppose we could ask the Christian tonight who's sitting in a restaurant or a bar tonight, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? You can't come to church, but you can go to the restaurant. You can't go to church, but you can run to a bar. By the way, I am opposed to drinking. Social drinking, I don't care what kind of drinking it is, I'm opposed to it. I'm telling you, the Bible condemns it in the strongest of language. Woe to be to his neighbor who gives drink to his neighbor. I'm telling you tonight that the Bible, we're living in a culture amongst Christians that have lost their minds. We've lost our minds. We've allowed the world to impact us and to affect us. What are you doing here? I suppose we could ask the Christian who's seeking a divorce or living in less than desirable circumstances, what are you doing there? Some folks justify their wrong behavior because of things that have happened in their life. You know, I just have to tell you that I have to ask myself this question. Why do Christians who grow up in strong Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist churches, why do they leave? Now, I'm not saying that certainly we're perfect, and there may be some folks who at some point felt like they had a reason to leave because of something that happened in their life or because of some fallout. But my question is, how do you leave a place like this place where we open up a Bible and we say we have the Word of God, we believe we have the Word of God, where there's strong preaching from the pulpit and application of God's truth to our life, and you go to what I call Christian light? How does that happen? I just got to tell you that I think most of us maybe are a little naive at what's going on in churches. And I'm not saying every church is like this. There obviously are churches out there that are preaching and teaching truth. But it's amazing to me what is going on in the name of God in, quote, churches. Where some people who one time were a member of this church are now in places like that. Some of our folks were telling me the other day that they had an occasion to go to one of these places that what we call Christian Light. And they said as they were there were women walking around with little carts. And they would stop by and say, "Do you want to take communion?" This is how they serve communion. They have little carts and women walk around the hallways asking Christians if they want to take communion. This is where some churches are. Same church, pastor for 3 Sundays in a row, stood up or sat down, I guess he would say, because he didn't stand up behind a pulpit, he sat in a little chair and gave lectures about intimate behavior. But he didn't use the word intimate. He used something more graphic than that. And I'm saying, how does that happen? How do people leave churches like this and find themselves in places like that? What are you doing there? That's my question. It ought to be convicting to us tonight to realize, hey, look, we're all susceptible to the drift. Look, I'm telling you, there's a susceptibility in all of our lives to be drifting in our Christian walk. And you know, if you're not purposely saying, I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to keep my nose in that book. I'm going to keep my heart warm with God. I'm going to listen to preaching. When the Spirit of God deals with me, I'm going to deal with God. I'm not going to shut Him out of my life. I'm going to tell you that there's a susceptibility to drift. There is. And people can begin the drift of leaving and going places. David, what are you doing here? Back in our text, we see that obviously that God is gracious to David in spite of the fact that it's been a year and 4 months of being out of the plan of God. God is still gracious. It's not an excuse for to do wrong or live wrong, because there are moments of discouragement in all of our lives. And David has known some stress and discouragement. He's tired of being hunted. He's tired of being pursued. He understands some things. Yet we know that he was living far beyond or far below where God wanted him to live. I want us to look at two passages of Scripture tonight as we come to a conclusion, because I think these passages kind of play in. I think in some respects, this text was a wake-up call for David. First Samuel chapter 30 will become the kind of the spanking or the chasing in David's life. You know, I think there's some reason why some people end up leaving. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to look at this passage. It's obviously a passage that deals with God's correction. So I want you to point out some things, because God will correct you. If you're saved, you can't live any way you want to and not have some correction in your life. So look at verse number 5 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now let's just stop for just a moment. Notice that there's a tendency, or there's a potential in the text here in verse number 5, that we could despise the chastening of the Lord. Rather than respond properly to it, we could despise it. And then he says, "nor faint." The idea of fainting there is quitting when you're chastened by the Lord. So some people, obviously, when God brings chastening in their life, instead of responding positively to it, they don't respond positively. They despise it. Okay, let's go on reading verse number 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Look at verse 11. No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous. Anybody ever get spanked and as they're receiving the correction think, "Man, I really enjoy this. This is a pleasure. Bring it on. I want more." No, it's not joyous when we're being corrected. So it's not joyous, but it's grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, because of that, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees." So he's basically saying there are times when you're being chastened that, you know, you're just kind of, you're weak in the chastening, and you want to quit. And so he says in verse number 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now look at verse number 15. This is really the crux of it. "Looking diligently." Now the context again is correction. So the idea is when you're in chastening, you're to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So God is gracious in correcting us. We may not think of it that way, but it's His grace that corrects us. He wants to get us back on track. Look, He could crush you. He could destroy you. But that's not His intent. He is working to correct you. So He's being gracious to you. So verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God." Now look, "lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." I think maybe there's some people not in church tonight because they're bitter. They're mad at God. They're mad at some circumstance that God brought to bear in their life, and instead of correcting their direction of their life, they're angry at God. God, why did you? And instead of being right with God, they're now more angry with God. Now listen, the root of bitterness springing up troubles you. And notice the next phrase, thereby many be defiled. I want to tell you, have you ever met a bitter person? They bleed all over everybody. Just like a joyful person will bubble all over you, a bitter person will, the acid just flows out of them. And I think sometimes people get angry and bitter at God. You know, I honestly, when I stop to think of it, I really think that that was what was Saul's problem. God gave him a simple task, and when he didn't do it, God brought correction in his life, and instead of him responding properly, he got angry. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you in a point of chastening where God's chastening you? You can't live any way you want to. You can't live outside. If you're saved, you can't live any way you want to live. Oh, yeah, you can. But I want to tell you, there's a price to be paid for that. And God will bring chastening in your life. He'll bring it. So if you're in the midst of being chastened, like, don't get angry at God. Don't be bitter at Him. Man, you ought to run to Him. You ought to, look, all of us who've raised children, look, what a crazy world we're living in today. We don't spank kids anymore because that makes them violent. Have you looked around in our world today where the violence is? It's children who haven't received discipline. So let's just use the analogy. I'm still a parent. I don't spank my kids anymore. They're too big, okay? And if you're a grandparent, you don't spank your grandkids. I mean, that's just well, maybe every once in a while, but it's a rare occasion. I don't remember the time that I've spanked my grandkids because they're perfect, you know. I can say. But honestly, so let's think about raising your children. So I've got my three sons, Kevin, Peter, and Andrew, and I remember those days. They did something, we're out. I said, "When you get home." And they knew what that meant. When you get home, we walk in the door, up to your room. Oh, man, I hated that as a parent. But it was my responsibility. Up to your room. I'll be up in a few moments. And I went up to the room and brought the rod of correction with me. We talked about what they did. And I said, "Now you understand why you're going to be disciplined." "Yes, Daddy." "All right, bend over." Now, can you imagine spanking your child and after done, they look at you and go, "I'm mad at you." "Well, guess what, pal? You're going to get it again. And you're going to keep getting it until you get it right." But can you imagine God correcting us? And we're mad at God. We're mad at God. I honestly think the reason God was gracious in the life of David and wasn't gracious in the life of Saul was because of their attitude. Let me show you something. This is the last passage. Go to Psalms 103 with me, please. Psalms 103. I don't know what the context of Psalms 103 is, but it's very possible David maybe had a number of things in his mind when he wrote this, but I want you to see what he wrote. Psalms 103. Find my spot here. All right, look at these first 18 verses. Notice what mine says of Psalms 103, a psalm of David. Verse number 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Notice what he says in verse number 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, So thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Look at verse number 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. Look at this. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are our dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know what I think David is saying? I've been the recipient of God's grace. There were times when I got out of the way and God brought correction in my life, but he didn't deal with me after this what I deserved. He was gracious. Can I tell you this tonight when you think about your own life? You too have been the recipient of God's grace. Man, I got to tell you, there are times when I think to myself, man, God, you have been so good to me in spite of how dumb I am at times. In spite of the fact that sometimes I really don't do what I should do. God, you're so gracious and so kind. You know, one of the things I think why God is gracious to people is when they, again, have a right attitude and right spirit and keep and maintain that. Look, don't get angry at God. When you start to stray, don't keep going. Stop. When God says stop, stop. Get your life back in line with him. Don't run from him. Run to him. Let him help you. And then throughout your life, you'll just see his gracious hand time and time and time again. Even when he has to bring chastening because of your disobedience, you'll still see the gracious hand of God. But I'm telling you, you get agitated with God, you get bitter with God, you will find that there comes a point when God says, I'm done. I'm not putting up with this. I'm done. I never want God to say that to me. I'm done. I want God to say, you know, you need this. Here's a little swat. Now get back in line. I don't even want him to swat me, quite frankly, but if I just assume him swat me as they have to beat me, or to say, I'm done with you, and so I'm taking you out. I don't want him to do that. So it's important. It's important that we bring our life and we see the gracious hand of God. That's the reason I think David saw God's grace and Saul didn't. It's because of the attitude that they responded when God brought chastening into their life. We have a choice of how we respond. May God help us to respond in the right way. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you for being attentive this evening. God's gracious, no question about it. He's gracious to his people. There's got to be a willingness to run to him, not run from him. Don't be angry with God tonight. Don't be bitter against him this evening. Open up your heart. Let God have his way.